Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, I remember when I was about 17 years old, a few of my friends and I, we loaded up in my 96 Honda and we took a road trip to visit some friends down near Murray. So we had a good time. We stayed way too late. And so we ended up getting back in the car to head back to Owensboro, and we were just super tired, and it wasn't a great situation. And so we get in the car, and so anybody who's ever driven that way before, I was super worried that I was going to miss the exit onto the Western Kentucky Parkway from Interstate 24, because it's kind of easy to miss that spot there. And so my friend Josh, he was the navigator. I was like, Josh, do not let me miss this. We've got to make sure we get back on the right road so we can get home. And so we keep going, and we're, you know, like most 17-year-olds are, we're talking and we're distracted and listening to music and not really paying attention to what we're doing. And so so we're going for a while, and I finally look up, I'm like, Josh, you think we missed it? He goes, nah, man, we haven't gotten to it yet. I'm like, okay, cool. So we keep going like 5-10 more minutes, and I look up and I'm like, are you sure? Like, I really think we should have seen that exit by now. Josh's like, nah, man, I'm sure. Keep going. I'm like, okay. So we drive a little while longer, and I'm starting to get a little antsy. I'm like, are you sure we haven't missed it? We definitely should have seen it by now. And Josh is like, Andy, I'm sure. Just keep going. So we drive a little while longer. At this point, I'm getting mad. I'm like, Josh, we missed it. He's like, nah, man, we're good. I'm sure. And I look at him, I'm like, how sure are you? He goes, I'm about 10% sure. So I'm furious. So we get off at the next exit, which just happened to be Fort Campbell. And so we went into the gas station there. They had a little map up on the wall because this was the old times before GPS. And I look up, we're about a mile from the Tennessee state line. So we had driven an hour in the wrong direction. For some of us, we struggle a lot with doubt, and we can have a lot of anxiety about our salvation because there's that nagging voice that just keeps asking, yeah, but are you sure? Are you sure it's real? Are you sure it's right? How do you know if you're really heading home or if you're driving straight down into the hellscape of Tennessee? Well, for the last several weeks, we have been walking through the book of 1 John and answering the question, how can we be sure? How can we know that we are truly in Jesus Christ? So this morning, I'm going to land the plane in this series before Pastor Jameis gets back next week, and we're going to look at one final answer to that question. How do you know? 1 John 4:13 says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. So this simple verse, it points to a rich and beautiful truth that we know that we're in Christ because we have the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to have the Spirit? How do we know that we have him? And how does the Holy Spirit actually give us assurance? Well, I want to spend the rest of our time together this morning digging into another passage that actually helps us more deeply understand and experience this truth and assurance we have in the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start reading in verse 14. And let's all stand together in honor of the reading of God's word together as we get into our main text, Romans 8, 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. So we can have assurance of our salvation because we have the Holy Spirit. And verse 16 says that he himself bears witness with us that we're children of God. So the whole paragraph explains exactly how the Spirit does this. So the main idea of the message today, the main point of this sermon is that Christians can have absolute assurance in our salvation because of the testimony and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I think in this passage, we see four ways that we can experience this assurance in our lives. First, we have assurance in the Spirit as he leads us into life. Romans 8:14, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So everybody who's led by the Spirit is in Christ. But what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, anytime you read scripture, it's a really important thing to understand the context of that scripture. So when you read a verse, try to read the verses and the passages around it to understand the context or the overall idea or the argument that the passage is making. And that helps you understand one specific verse a little bit better. And so if you jump back to the verses right before that one, Paul spends a good bit of time talking about two kinds of people. You got people that are led by the flesh, and you got people that are led by the Spirit. People who are enemies of God, and people who are his friends. Paul's making the case here that there are people who are led by the Spirit into righteousness and new life, and those who live in their sin and are heading toward death. We talked about that more in the sermon last week. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 2 builds upon this and says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Every single person, since Adam and Eve sinned back in the garden, they are dead in their sins and trespasses apart from Christ. We're not generally good people who mess up from time to time. We're not sick people who need a doctor. Scripture says that we are dead men walking. We're like spiritual zombies, dead and stumbling around, slaves to our flesh apart from Christ. And yet, verse 8 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The Holy Spirit gives us assurance because Scripture says that our salvation is not our own doing, it's a gift from God in the Spirit. If you're in Christ, it's not because you found religion or cleaned yourself up or got good enough for God to love you. You weren't a screw up who needed to get their act together. You were a dead man who needed a miracle. You didn't just need a little help. You needed resurrection power in your life. And Scripture tells us this resurrection, that new birth, that death to your old self and the new life that you live in Jesus, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who leads us into salvation. He's the one who changes our hearts. If you have any inclination at all, even just a little bit, to truly follow Jesus and love the things of God at all, that's the Spirit's leading. You don't get credit for that. God does. The Bible says that we were dead in our sin and our trespasses. We were enemies of God. And yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Spirit moved in us, and to use Bible language, it opened our eyes. He took away our dead hearts of stone, and he gave us hearts of flesh that beat for God. And so we can have greater hope and assurance in our salvation because our salvation is not something that we have to do or earn. Our salvation is a gift from God. We can have assurance in our salvation because it's not up to us. It's a gift of the Spirit, and the Spirit changes us, and he leads us into obedience and new life. One of the primary ways that the Spirit leads us into this life is that he leads us through his word. At Pleasant Valley, we believe that the Bible, God's word, it's God's fullest and his truest revelation to his people. So at Pleasant Valley, we read the Bible. We study the Bible. We're shaped by the Bible because it's God's word to us, and it's the lens through which we view all other issues in the world. So as best as we can, knowing that we all have our own biases, we have our own ideas, our own interpretive influences, as best as we can, we try to read the Bible not through our own interpretive lenses, but we try to let the word of God speak for itself. And we want the Bible to be the lens through which we see everything else. So we don't read our theology into the Bible. We let the Bible shape our theology through the power of the Holy Spirit, which gets a little uncomfortable at times. We don't read our politics into the Bible. We let the Bible shape our politics as the Spirit leads us to know how to promote the best flourishing in our community. The word of God is the standard through which we judge and view everything else. And so the Bible we see comes to us through the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the word of God is God-breathed. God used human authors who were writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give us his word and to lead us into truth. So when we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks to us to illuminate this truth to us. When we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He leads us into obedience. Right reading of the scriptures comes not through how smart we are or how many books that we've read or what pastors we listen to. Ultimately, true knowledge of God is a supernatural work of illumination brought through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:17 says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." If you've got any wisdom, if you have true understanding of God and how to handle the scriptures, the life that he's given us, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 through 23, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law." Do you love other people? Do you experience seasons of deep joy? Have you ever experienced just a supernatural kind of peace in the midst of some difficult circumstances that you can't quite understand? Do you see yourself growing in being more patient or kind toward others or having more gentleness or more self-control? These are all fruits of the Spirit. They're a supernatural work. That's not you working really hard and getting better at being moral. Those things are miracles in your life. Have you experienced this kind of new life? Has your old self changed? Not perfectly, of course, because scripture is very clear. There's still a war going on within us. We're still fighting against that sin nature and that person we used to be in the flesh. But can you honestly look at your life and say, "Hey, I'm not who I used to be"? That new life you're living, that's the Holy Spirit's work. And 1 John 4 says that if you've received the gift of the Spirit, then you can be sure that you're truly in Christ. So we have assurance in the Spirit as he leads us into this new life. Second, we have assurance in the Spirit as he exchanges our fear for freedom. Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Paul draws a contrast here between a spirit of slavery and a spirit of adoption. Before Christ, before we became a Christian, we were slaves to our sin. And verse 15 talks about the spirit of slavery leading to fear. So if you're living in this slavery to your sin, if you really think about the implications of that, you're gonna be afraid. Afraid of all the brokenness and the dysfunction in your life. Afraid of never being good enough. Afraid of working and working and working and doing so much and trying so hard, all for it to be for nothing. Afraid ultimately of the just wrath of God against sin. But Paul here, speaking to Christians, he's reminding Christians that you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. No, in Christ, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to live in anxiety. You don't have to worry all the time about whether or not you're good enough or if that sin that you went back to last week like an idiot was finally gonna be enough for God to say, "I'm done with you, get out of here." Do you experience that anxiety? Are you always looking back at that old life and wondering how God could possibly love somebody as jacked up as you? Believer, God wants you to hear today, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be anxious. He's not given you a spirit of slavery and fear. You've been set free from that. God has given you the spirit of adoption. Adoption is a huge part of the culture of our church here at Pleasant Valley. We love adoption and foster care and supporting those who are caring for the vulnerable. We give lots of money to families who want to adopt because it's such a beautiful picture of the gospel, which is a side note. If you've ever thought about that or considered that for your family, please let us know. We have resources available for you. We got people you can talk to. We've got a lot of money we'd like to give you to help make that a reality for your family. So if you've ever thought about adoption, foster care, please let us know. We'd love to help you. Adoption is beautiful, but it's also really tragic. It's tragic because the fact that adoption is necessary means that something has gone horribly wrong. The world's not supposed to be like that. Families are not supposed to be broken up. We were never meant to be separated from God. In our sin, we found ourselves outside the family of God. But the good news of the gospel, the beauty of this adoption is that through the blood of Jesus, we have received this spirit of adoption and been brought into God's families as sons of God. God looked at us and he didn't just leave us in our sin, but he adopted us. Ladies, it says he adopted us as sons. That's not to say that you guys aren't included in that. In that ancient culture, to be adopted as a son meant that you had full rights and you had full rights and access to the inheritance of the family. So it's not a gender thing, it's a position thing. So we all, whether male or female, Jew or Greek, everybody has full access to God in Christ Jesus. Though we were far from God, he loved us and he saved us and he looked at us and he said, "I want you." And he saved us and adopted us as sons and he gave us the gift of his Holy Spirit. And so now we can live in confidence and assurance because he has declared us his children. we're God's kids because he says that we're his kids. We don't have to live in fear, just hoping that we've done enough to make it in. We always want to look at these external markers to see if we're a part of God's family. Am I doing enough? Am I tithing enough? Am I serving enough? Am I reading the Bible enough? Am I praying enough? But the assurance that we ultimately have is that God has said that we're his, and so we are. It's the spirit of adoption who God has declared us to be. And so the spirit leads us into the reality of becoming the children of God that he's already declared us to be in the spirit of adoption. The Christian life is a journey of becoming that person we've been adopted to be. So we have assurance in the spirit as he leads us into life. We have assurance in the spirit as he exchanges our fear for freedom. Third, we have assurance in the spirit in whom we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So that word Abba is an interesting one. It's not referring to the people who sing that Mamma Mia song. It's the Aramaic word for father. So Aramaic was the language that Jesus actually spoke. And it's interesting because most languages have some sort of short, repetitive word like this for father. So in English, it's dada. I talked to some of our missionaries this week, and in the Czech language, it's tata. In French and Russian and Spanish, it's papa. In Arabic, it's baba. Every culture has this little word. And you know who picks these words out? You know who chooses these words? Little kids. Like toddlers are the ones determining this language. Before they even can properly speak, they have this innate desire to go to their father. They're looking for somebody who can love them and take care of them. A couple of years ago, Taryn and I felt like the Lord was leading us to sell my car so that we could give more money to invest in the new building that's going up out back here at the church. And so I did what every man entering the back end of his 30s just dreams of doing. I sold my car and I started driving my mom's 25-year-old beater that she used to pick me up from marching band practice in high school. I mean, just behold the glory. This thing is literally running on prayer at this point. I mean, it was the pinnacle of Japanese engineering back in the late 90s, but now I'm just praying it's going to hang around long enough so that in a couple of months I can get one of those historic motor vehicle license plates and take this thing to car shows because I know people are going to want to see it. Now, I'm not exactly a mechanic, so the only reason this made any sense at all is that my dad can fix anything. Some of you guys know my dad. He's actually in the service today. He retired from Alaris a couple of years ago. He kept those furnaces running for decades. He's on staff here at the church now, helping with the maintenance around our building and keeping this place from falling apart. My dad can fix anything. So whenever something goes wrong with the car, I call my dad and we'll block out a Saturday and we'll spend some time together changing an alternator or swapping out belts. I think right now it needs a new air conditioner clutch or something like that. I don't even know what that means. But my dad helps me fix it when things go wrong with it. So a few weeks ago, I had to go up to Louisville for class. And so I took Taryn's car because I know for a fact mine won't make it up there and back. And so she was driving my car around for the week, which just really blessed her heart. And so she was pulling into her parking spot at work. She went to shift into park and it just like didn't shift. Like it just stayed in drive. And she's like, what do I do? And so she's like just sitting on the brake and it's just not doing anything. So she did the smart thing and she didn't call me. She called my dad to come help. And so dad comes out there. Before you know it, he took a 6-cent nut and a piece of chewing gum and like MacGyver, and he got her back on the road and able to shift again. And I never even knew there was a problem before it was already fixed because my confidence in driving that old car, it's not in my skill or my ability. It's in my father's provision and care. Because when there's a problem, I know that he's going to be able to take care of it. That's what we're looking for, I think, when we cry out, Abba, Father. Everybody has this innate desire to be loved and taken care of. We look for it in the world in all the wrong places. Relationships, success, acceptance. When all those things inevitably let us down, it leads us to fear because we don't know what to do. But in the spirit of adoption, we have assurance because we have a good father who takes care of our every need. Abba is a word that conveys the idea of intimacy. God is not detached and sitting up in heaven, looking down on you, uncaring with a scowl, not able to believe that you messed up yet again. No, the scripture says that he loves you, that he wants a relationship with you. The spirit of adoption, it tells us who we are. We're children of God, of our Abba Father. But then that voice creeps in and says, but are you sure? Are you sure you're really his child? Like, how do you really know? Well, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. So how does the Spirit bear witness that we're God's children? Does he whisper in your ear every time you doubt, hey, you're a child of God, don't forget? Like, maybe. I've never experienced that. That would probably freak me out a little bit, to be honest. I think the key to understanding how the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God is the verse before. It says, it's the same Spirit by whom we cry, Abba, Father. John Stott, an old theologian, he says of this verse, when we cry, Abba, Father, that is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. In the gift of the Spirit, the cry and the witness belong together. When we have nothing left, the Spirit points us to the Father. You ever feel like that? Like you've tried and things just keep falling apart and you finally get to the end of yourself where you have nothing left and you don't know what to do. And so you just end up crying out to your Father in the Spirit. That instinct to cry out to God, Scripture says that is the Spirit's testimony that you are truly his child. When you go to him, when you have nothing left but to just cry out, Abba, Father, help me. You don't know that you're a Christian just because you're constantly peaceful and everything's always easy. I mean, are Christians really supposed to be just permanently happy, clappy people all the time? Like, no, we put those people in mental institutions. Like a lot of people come to me and say, I don't know if I'm a Christian because I still struggle to do what's right. I still have temptation. I still deal with depression and anxiety, and I still have all this guilt over my former life. And I'm like, yeah, me too. And they're like, no, you don't understand. Like, I mean, the struggle is real. I feel like I'm just one step away from falling back into my sin. And I'm like, yeah, me too. How can I be a Christian and still struggle with this stuff? Guys, if you ever feel that way, be encouraged. What you're experiencing is not abnormal. What you're experiencing is the Christian life. It's war. We have to fight. There are people in this room, you've done some horrible things. You've stolen, you've lied, you've taken advantage of others. You've paid for abortions. You've slandered others and ruined their reputations. You've harbored bitterness in your heart toward others. And there are always gonna be those voices of accusation saying, I know who you really are. I know what you did. Shame on you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you have no answer to that. You have no hope. But if you do have the Holy Spirit, if your identity is in this spirit of adoption, you can say with confidence, everything you just said about me is true, but that person is dead. 2,000 years ago, that person was nailed to a tree and crucified with Christ and was put in the ground. And I have been raised into a new life and adopted into a new family and given a new name and a new identity. I am a new creation. And when I fail time and time again, and I fall back into my sin and doubt, I have a good Father that is with me in the mess. And when I get to the end of myself, I can cry out to my Abba Father because my identity and my assurance is not in what I do, but it's what in Christ has already done. He says that I have been set free and I am his child. There's always going to be those voices though. They're going to ask, yeah, but are you sure? And so that brings us to our final assurance in this passage. We have assurance of our salvation in the Spirit because he is the guarantee of our inheritance. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed to us. So if we have the Spirit, if we're God's children, it says that we are heirs. It means we have an inheritance that's coming. So what does that mean? Well, I have a friend who has adopted a few kids, and he always gets so frustrated by the question that people will sometimes ask. They'll ask, okay, so which ones are yours? He'll politely but firmly correct them for saying that. And he'll respond, all of them, they're all my children. Because in adoption, there's no distinction. Our stories might look different, but as far as our position, it doesn't matter what your past is. The reality is you are fully and completely God's child and a part of the family of God. You are fully loved and you are fully accepted and you are a co-heir with Christ, which means that your adoption, in that adoption, you are fully entitled to every bit of the love and glory that the Father lavishes onto the Son. You inherit all the promises, all the blessing. We have an inheritance that's coming that'll absolutely blow your mind. I mean, forget inheriting grandma's china set. You're gonna inherit the kingdom of God. You think you're excited to inherit Uncle Jimmy's gold watch? Your true inheritance is so glorious, they use gold for asphalt in the new creation. I mean, the most precious things this world has to offer, that's what they pave the streets with in God's kingdom, because it is so good and glorious. One day, Jesus is going to return and usher in his kingdom, and we will rule and reign with him forever as we receive our inheritance, which is absolutely everything. But more than that, even, our inheritance is God himself, his presence fully with us, his light casting out all of our darkness. No more sickness, no more death, no more tears and loss. Every burden removed, and endless joy in the presence of our God and our King. This glory is coming, and Scripture says that the Spirit himself is the guarantee of that inheritance. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So this inheritance stuff all sounds great, but how can you be sure? Well, it says because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, he's the guarantee of our inheritance. It's like a down payment. A few years ago, somebody approached us to buy our house, and we weren't really looking to sell, but they were very motivated. And so we worked out a deal to where they ended up buying the house, but they didn't take possession right away. So we were going to let them get the house, but they were going to give us 6 months to find another place to live so we could keep staying there for a while, which was a huge blessing to our family. It was great. So we went down to the law office and we signed like 1,000 pieces of paper, and we walked out of there with a signed contract on the house. So at that moment, they owned our house, but they didn't have full possession of it yet. We still got to hang out for 6 more months and try to find another place to go. They were definitely going to get the house. They just had to wait a while. And that contract was the guarantee that one day they would take possession of that which they already owned. Well, Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is like our guarantee. If we're in Christ, we have been adopted and are 100% fully and completely children of God. We have an inheritance that is already ours. It's not an inheritance that we kind of hope that we get in the end if the money holds out and the nursing home doesn't take it all first. No, it's guaranteed. We're going to get it. And our guarantee of that inheritance is the Holy Spirit himself, who Scripture teaches has sealed us and keeps us until that day. John 6:39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those that he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. Romans 8:38, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what that phrase, anything else in all creation, means in the Greek? It means anything else in all creation. It means that nothing can separate us from the love of God because we have been adopted as sons. We have received the Spirit of adoption. We have a new identity and we have a new nature. And it says that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, which means that we don't have to live in constant anxiety and fear. We don't have to have the spirit of slavery that leads to fear. We have the Holy Spirit who changed our hearts and he opened our eyes to the beauty of the gospel, and he leads us and he guides us and he reminds us of our adoption into God's family as we cry out to our Father. And that same Spirit seals us and keeps us in Christ. So we know that we are forever in God because we have the Spirit. We have the promise that nothing can separate us from his love, not our remaining sin, not our guilt, not how prone to wander in 1,000 different ways we all are. Guys, rest in this truth. The Holy Spirit is better at keeping us than we are at running away from him. That's really good news. Well, what about those that fall away though? Did the Spirit leave them? Well, that's actually exactly what's happening in 1 John. The whole reason John is writing this book is that we've been studying over the last several weeks is because there's a bunch of people in the church who seem to be genuinely Christians. They seem to be walking with Jesus, but they left the church and just completely abandoned the faith. They embraced false teachings that denied Jesus. They lived immoral lives. 1 John was written for 2 reasons. It was to give a series of tests to expose false converts like that in the church, but also to give assurance to true believers who may have seen people wander away and are now questioning their own salvation and how they could possibly be in Christ if those people left. Have you ever gone through something like that? Like, you know somebody who seemed to love the Lord. They seemed to be walking with Jesus, and then they totally just walked away. Maybe it's a friend or a family member or maybe even a pastor that you looked up to and respected so much. I mean, they baptized your kids, they did your wedding, and then their sin was exposed, and then it just sends you reeling. What do you do with that? Was the Holy Spirit not strong enough to keep them? Are God's promises not true? And Scripture says that nothing can separate them, that God's not going to lose them, but they seem to be pretty lost. Like, what happened? I think there's two possibilities for that situation. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So I think one option is that the fact that they walked away means that they were never truly saved in the first place. They had all the outward markers. They were talking the talk. They were walking the walk. They looked really, really impressive, but they had never truly been changed inwardly. They embraced religion, but they'd never received a spirit of adoption. They faked it really well, but on the inside, there was no true relationship with God. That's option number one. But I think the other option for the one who has walked away is that maybe their story isn't over yet. If the band wants to go ahead and start making their way forward, there's this fascinating story in the Old Testament about a guy named Hosea. So God tells him to go and marry a prostitute named Gomer. Now, side note, I don't think God's calling all of us to go and do that. Don't run out to a brothel this afternoon and be like, well, it's in the Bible. Like, it's something unique happening here in the Bible. So Hosea, he marries this prostitute, and she's just continually unfaithful to him. She keeps running off and having children with other men, and yet God again and again calls Hosea to love her and to take her back. So Hosea goes after her over and over again, and he brings his bride back home. God gives us this story as a picture of God's pursuit of his people. Israel was rebellious in the Old Testament over and over and over again. They kept turning away from God and chasing after idols, and yet God continues to love them and pursue them and bring them home. So for some who have walked away, they were never truly in Christ in the first place, but for others, I think they may just be prodigals in a season of rebellion who one day God is going to bring to repentance and bring them back home. So if you know somebody who has fallen away, don't you stop praying for them. Don't you stop loving them. Don't you stop pursuing them. Send the text message. Maybe it's a friend or a family member who has relapsed and they've walked away from Jesus. Maybe you have a child who's in rebellion and they want nothing to do with you or the things of God at all. Don't you give up on them. Don't you stop praying for them. Don't stop loving them. Pursue them and do whatever it takes to bring them back. It might seem like it's impossible for them to come back to the faith, but the Holy Spirit loves to do things that are impossible so that Jesus gets all the glory. Don't give up on them. So for believers in Jesus, we have assurance in our salvation because of the Holy Spirit. He changes our hearts and leads us into new life. He exchanges our fear for freedom as we receive the spirit of adoption as sons. He testifies to our salvation and leads us to cry out to our Abba, Father. And he is the guarantee of our inheritance that is definitely coming. So when that question arises, but are you really sure? We can have confidence in the Spirit when we doubt. Or when we go through suffering, because he leads us to cry out to the Father and he reminds us of who we are and the inheritance that's ours. But how do you know? Well, I know because the Holy Spirit testifies that I am God's child and I believe him and I love him. And God has promised that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from that love of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so at this time, we are going to reflect on the beauty of this promise by receiving the Lord's Supper. So if you didn't get the elements on your way in, they're on tables in the back. Just raise your hand right now and the ushers will bring some around to you right now. So in the Lord's Supper, we remember this adoption that we've been talking about this morning. the assurance that our salvation is not about what we do or our ability to keep ourselves in God's love. It's all based in what Christ has already done for us. When Jesus was crucified and nailed to that cross, our old selves were crucified in him. They are dead. And the Spirit has raised us up with Christ into the new life, this life of the Spirit, a life of freedom in our adoption as sons and the inheritance that we have in Christ. And so the Lord's Supper is a moment to remember and reflect on that adoption, but it's only for believers. So if you're not walking with the Lord, or if maybe through the last several messages, you're starting to suspect that maybe you could be one of these false converts who is good at doing the religion thing, but you don't have a real life in the Spirit, we would ask that you not receive the Lord's Supper this morning, but would instead receive the gift of grace in Jesus Christ. Receive salvation today. Come forward here in a second as we begin to sing and speak to somebody on our ministry team that would love to pray with you and talk more with you about what it means to receive this gift of the Spirit. Don't leave this place today without making sure that you have full assurance that only comes in relationship with Jesus.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.